Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Lord, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We're going to slow down in the book of Proverbs to note some of the principles in child rearing and indeed principles for all of us in our life. Somewhere I've pulled out so many things in regard to what we've done in Proverbs, so many different momentums in regard to a lot of things. Of course, all the passages that deal with marriage and husband and wife, pull those out. And then so many things regard laziness. We'll see that again tonight in young people. But I think one of the really important principles that is one of those kinds of things that is in the principle of the proverb, and that is the cause and effect. I hope that every one of you parents do teach your children in regard to that there is an effect of every decision that they make in their life. This is one thing so many people are not aware of in regard to so many things in life, and that is that there is cause and effect in life, and they make bad decisions. They should learn at home that it's going to result in discipline, and painful discipline in some cases, and there's so many things that we need to understand in regard to cause and effect in life, that our society today has philosophically sought to avoid the whole concept of cause and effect, that we can get away with so many things financially, in the budget of our nation, militarily, morally, in so many areas. The underlying momentum of America is that there is no cause and effect, that you can counter the effect and you can do something to prevent it. And that really is bringing up an entire generation, a whole generation that is not aware of the cause-effect principle of life. And that's really what a lot of these proverbs have to deal with. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Grace recovery if necessary. That is not necessary then for concentration on God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of the study of your word. Grateful we are, Father, in regard to Proverbs, to realize and to understand that each of these are supported by your essence. And therefore, if we stand on the principles taught herein, therefore we're standing on your word, on your veracity. To this end, then, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to proper understanding of the passage before us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we finished a very enlightening verse dealing with the dog and his vomit, returning to his vomit in verse 11. I'd like to go over that, but I guess we better go on to verse 12 and continue the study. So verse 12, we're now moved to Proverbs 26, verse 12. And verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is no more hope for a fool than for there is more hope for a fool than for him. Well, of course, it stands pretty much. I don't think we have to do a great deal. It deals with arrogance, and a great number of people are arrogant. And being arrogant, they do not see a need. They do not understand the need, and therefore are not in need of truth, as we've studied this morning. You think you know it all, then you have no need of anyone to tell you the truth. The hope is that the fool might find somewhere along the way that he will listen, but the arrogant simply do not need it. Now, we haven't gone into a great detail in Hebrew in this study, but to answer your question, no, the word for fool throughout Proverbs is in most cases different than the word fool that we're studying in Isaiah. Maybe we'll slow down and do a little study on fool in the book of Proverbs. All right, the 13th proverb. We go back now to our study on laziness. And again, we've already noted the principle, but let's just state it again, that man is not changed. And therefore, the need of man is not changed, that being salvation is not changed. Man has always maintained the same soul design, all the way back from the time of Adam after the fall right up to the current day. There is no difference in a child being that is born today than a child that is born at the time of David, all the way back into the time of Cain and Abel. The soul is the same. We dress differently. We talk differently. We have a lot of advancements, a lot of improvements in communication and traveling and on and on and on. But the man has not changed in any way as far as the basic makeup and the characteristics of the soul. And therefore, this is characteristic of young people, indeed of all people. There are those who this is going to characterize throughout life. So let's note the first proverb, verse 13. The sluggard or the lazy says, there is a lion in the road, a lion is in the open square. All right, we have already studied all of these things dealing with the lazy person. And he's the sluggard, he is the lazy one, and he lacks self-discipline. Lazy people lack self-discipline. Lazy people lack an enthusiasm for life. The word is atstel. Thinking of the Hebrew, here's our word, atstel. And that's A-S-T-E-L. Atstel. And it means to be lazy. And there are many young people who are lazy. And parents, you just can't tolerate it. I like parents who just, well, he's lazy. Like that's supposed to be all right, and that is to condone it. We know he's lazy. Now you're supposed to help him out with a GI boot. You're supposed to teach him not to be so that he can do something with his life, because if he doesn't learn it at home under enforced humility, chances are he's going to have a very rough time as far as life is concerned. A couple of things in regard to the slothful in verse 13. We've already studied it, by the way, in another proverb. The lazy person always has excuses. So first of all, lazy people always has an excuse. The slothful person will wake up in the morning and says that there is a lion in the street, and therefore I can't go out. Now, first of all, he doesn't know if there's a lion in the street or not. But they always have an excuse as to why they can't do anything, why they can't go to work, why they can't function. And so they're very good. Lazy people are experts on excuses. And isn't it interesting, just by contrast, that the people who are industrious, even as children, no excuse stops them at all. They can just work through things and find every excuse for you to let them do whatever they want to do and do all that they want to do, and on and on and on. So it's very characteristic, and it's passed down in a genetic line. But I'm tell you something, parents, you can do something about it, and you better do something about it at home, because if your children, one of your children or your children are prone to be lazy, you better straighten it out right at home. That's what enforced humility is all about. That's what the board is about, and all of this type of thing. But he says there's a lion in the street. And then secondly, lazy people invent. Lazy people invent reasons for not doing something. They invent imaginary dangers to excuse their laziness, to stay inside and not go out and work. So he procrastinates, he lacks self-discipline, he makes excuses, and he invents imaginary dangers and imaginary reasons as to why they cannot function. Many people do not reach spiritual maturity really out of the laziness. Now, you can call it whatever you want. I'm a little more straightforward. They're negative to doctrine, period. But I do understand that that all just comes, I don't want to go out, I think it's going to sprinkle, and I'm tired, or I just got home from work, and I this and I that. And I'll tell you what, we all know it. You can give in to your laziness and be deprived of life. And so, and by the way, we're talking about it from the slothful standpoint, if you be one, but in regard to you young people, in choosing friends, you're going to find out after a while, lazy people make lazy friends. And they have no enthusiasm for life. They're not going to share your enthusiasm. They're not going to add to anything in life. And after a while, you'll generally just move on. And lazy people don't have too many friends except for lazy friends. All right, let's go on to the 14th proverb. I think you're getting the idea. I'm going to do a whole series, put all these lazy things together. Seems to be a problem. All right, in verse 14, or the 14th proverb, it says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy on his bed. All right, what does that mean? Well, what the whole concept of this is, if you understand it, it moves but goes nowhere. You ever notice that? Door never gets far in life. It just back, and that's it. That's all I get. So he moves. The lazy person may move around, doesn't ever really get anywhere. And if a lot of parents have noticed this in their children, my child can do more work to get out of work than if they just went ahead and did the work. And that's the ideal of the lazy. They just will put themselves under far more stress, far more strain, cause far more trouble in the house than if they just got the work done. But they just will just, they're like a door. They just swing back and forth and do a great deal of motion and get nowhere. Almost like a swinging door. And get absolutely nowhere and accomplish nothing but a little hot air. And so, under the 14th proverb, so that you'll understand, it just means that the door cannot be separated from its hinges. And it moves on the hinges. It moves, but it does not advance. It does not go forward. The slothful is the same way upon his bed. And the lazy person does not have the self-discipline to get up and get moving and advance in life. And again, I'm going to, by the way, the bed is analogous to being inactive. And he's just lying in the bed, lying around the house, being inactive in life. And he is always has an excuse why he cannot fulfill anything in life. And again, parents, you're doing your child a great injustice to allow them to remain lazy in life. You ought to get the hint from the Word of God. It's very dangerous. And again, I'm going to tell you why it's dangerous, because it affects the spiritual life. You ever notice there are certain type of people in life that if they have enthusiasm, it's whatever they do. And if it's spiritual, then they are going to concentrate on the Word of God. They're going to devote time to the Word of God. If it's pleasure, if it's work, whatever it might be. And you have to train your child those types of things. And in fact, I read one of the Lord Chesterfield's letters to you in that respect. But it's a characteristic. And if they're lazy, if you allow them to be lazy at home, they're not going to grow spiritually. They're just not going to put forth the effort to concentrate and the enthusiasm to make it an effort to be persistent and consistent in the Word of God. So laziness is a very dangerous problem for children. All right, let's note the 15th proverb here, still related with the lazy. And so we have a great number of proverbs dealing with lazy people and lazy attitudes. Verse 15, the lazy buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. Well, you can almost see this one. This is one of those that's a little humorous. This is his characteristic. He will not even put forth the effort. He will not even put forth the effort for the pleasurable things of life or the necessary things of life. They're just not going to put forth the effort. And don't think, it's amazing how parents will just, well, that's the way they are. No, that's how they are, and that's what you're for, to straighten that out, to get rid of that. And yes, you can. But people are allowed to get away with laziness, and they're going to be lazy all their life. But if you do not allow them to be lazy and train them and teach them, and it may be a lot of work. But go back to training a child, law of volitional responsibility. You made the decision to bring them into the world. I know you didn't know they were going to be that much trouble. And I know you didn't know that yours was going to be that way. But that doesn't change anything about volitional responsibility. So you bring them into the world, and this is what you're going to have to deal with. There are some problems with a child who is over-industrious and just wants to do everything. But that's so rare, there are not very many proverbs about it. And most parents don't have that problem. But it can be a problem and needs to be handled correctly. But in this characteristic, he doesn't want to put forth the effort for even the necessities of life. In the ancient times, people ate with their with a knife and with their hands. And he would put his hand into the dish to get some food. And then it would grieve him to put forth the effort to put it to his mouth. And it would just require too much mental work and too much eye-hand coordination and to get involved with all of that. So he just decided not to complete the meal. The problem here is that the person does not want to enjoy and have the self-discipline to live and get it down in your nose, parents, and all of you if you're prone to be lazy or for your own knowledge. They do not have the self-discipline to live a normal life. They do not have the self-discipline to live a normal... Eating is normal. Some of us are very normal people in that respect. But eating is normal. And these people, lazy people, do not even have enough self-discipline to live a normal life. They have the physical strength. It's a problem of their soul. And again, parents, you let them get away with it, they're going to be lazy in the normal things of life, in their marriage, in work, in school, in every area of their life. They're going to be lazy people. And they just want to sit around and do nothing in life. And if they marry somebody like that, fine. You have two boring people on your block and probably good neighbors. They don't bother anybody and nobody bothers them. But as far as your life, remember, we have one life, one opportunity, one shot. And I just don't understand people who just are going to spend it being lazy and not exploit all of the wonderful things that there are to be enjoyed in life and to experience in life. All right, let's move on now. I think you get a characteristic of the slothful. Verses 16 and 17, we have a pattern. We have whole sections on the lazy person. These are very damaging people to their own life and to their spiritual life. All right, the pattern of the slothful. In verse 16, the lazy are guilty of mental attitude sins. And he has no spiritual dynamics in his life. And he has no dynamics for life itself. Let's take a look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. All right? Lazy people are generally very arrogant. You wouldn't think so. But lazy people are arrogant. And you ever run into lazy people in school, in the military, and probably at your various jobs? You've always got to read, oh, well, you don't have to do that, or that's not important, this type of thing. Very arrogant, just to justify what they do. So they have no spiritual dynamics, and they have no real dynamics in life itself. Let's know just a few things in verse 16. He says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes. That means he is wiser than anyone else. He knows more than those who study. He knows more than those who will work. He knows those who pursue wisdom in life and who pursue virtue in life. And so he says in the second line, than seven men who give a discreet answer. See, the seven men are those who have an answer. The seven give an excellent answer. They speak in dealing with every area of life is the concept of the seven. And they give an answer, they work, they understand. But the arrogant, lazy believer, he knows more than they do. And a lot of people are like that. Let me just tell you, I've experienced in seminary and not too much since seminary, have been confined relatively in the religious world to my own environment. But growing up in the 60s and 70s and then in seminary, it is amazing how lazy people all want to judge someone like Bob Thieme, somebody who does a lot of work and is constantly studying. And one of the big ones is, and you just see the laziness in there. Well, you can just study too much. And you can just look too deep into the Word and all of this type of thing. No, they're lazy. And lazy people... always want to judge. Always judging somebody who wants to put forth the effort, do a little bit more, work a little harder, be a little better, and whatever they're doing in life. Lazy people are always critical of achievers in life. And they're arrogant, they're jealous, and but they're not about to put forth the effort to advance themselves. So the lazy person thinks that he knows more, he doesn't have to study, always justifying, well, this isn't important, and that isn't important, and all the rest of it in life. Now, verse 17, something else you better know, parents, about a troublemaker. I say, parents, if you're a troublemaker, I mean, if you're a lazy person, as an adult or have to deal with these things, of course the principles are even more applicable to get yourself straightened out in life. And again, I emphasize this in the spiritual realm, but also in all areas of life. There are people who just don't want to try anything, do anything, no adventure, no enthusiasm for life, just lazy. All right, let's look at the 17th verse or 17th proverb. He's a troublemaker. All right, verse 17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. All right, in the first line, I think it's self-explanatory. This is a dog, and a strange dog, and you don't go around and grab a strange dog by the ears. And then the second line is like one who meddles with strife not belonging to him. That is, he gets his nose stuck in other people's business. But let's note a few other characteristics here that are involved that are not may not be so obvious. First of all, these people are very cruel. These are cruel people. The people we're dealing with are cruel people. The people that they grab the dog by the ears just to cause some trouble. Now, I learned the hard way in regard to grabbing a horse by the ear. And dogs are different, I have found out. But I used, when I was in seminary, had a very good friend out in near Colleyville. He owned about 10 horses or so. And I would go out there and ride during the day after class. Nobody would be home and go out there and ride. Well, the first time I went out by myself and I managed to capture the horse, and I do mean capture. I don't know who got the worst of the deal, but I also managed to saddle him and got the saddle on correctly and then mounted. And I mean, he was not going to leave the area. And he reared up like Silver and the Long Ranger, and I didn't feel confident the first time he did that. But sat next to a guy named Martin. Say, I'm Maddox, he was Martin. Martin was about 6'6", and about as thick, weighed about as much like that, real thin, tall, lanky cowboy from out in Wyoming. And I told him, and he just laughed, and he said, well, all you have to do is grab him by the ear and twist that ear. And when he starts to rear up like that, and I said, fine. And he said, well, there was one effect of that. And he said, the next thing he'll do is he'll turn around and try to bite your leg. Well, then you got to twist, you know, it's worse. You twist that ear again, and you keep doing that. And so I said, all right, I'll try that. So I went out that afternoon. I got the horse again. I saddled him again and mounted him and showed him which way I wanted to go. And he reared up, and I reached down and grabbed his... And I mean, like, this guy had written a book. Came down on all fours, turned around to bite me, and I twisted his ear again, and he kicked in the back legs. And we went through that about three times. And then we just moved right on out the gate, and I had a good ride. From then on, he and I had a good understanding. And so I don't think you should try that on people, though. I don't think that would work. All right, but the person is cruel, and then secondly, he arouses trouble by grabbing the ears, and that's none of his business. People always want to stick their nose in other people's business, and he causes a great deal of trouble. The slothful believer, the lazy believer, here is like one who meddles in other people's business, and he thinks he's an expert. We've already seen that. He thinks he's wiser than everyone. Straighten everyone out. He doesn't put forth the effort for anything. And now he's a troublemaker, a busybody. And so what I'm saying here now, we've advanced. Lazy people cause trouble to others. Not only do they cause trouble to themselves, they'll eventually cause trouble in the house. They'll eventually cause trouble in your home, in other words, at the office, in the unit, at the military, wherever it might be, in the organization. They don't like what other people are doing, and they'll cause trouble. So they're troublemakers. All right, let's move on in regard to the slothful. In verse 18, lazy people never assume responsibility for their actions. Lazy people never assume responsibility for their actions. Let's note verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrand arrows and death. So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? And in other words, I was just kidding. Well, let's note quickly a few things. He does not want to assume responsibility for their laziness. Not want to assume responsibility for the trouble that they make in life. I think it's fairly well explanatory in this regard. All right, let's note a few things before we leave the lazy person one more time. One, lazy people dislike activity and exertion. Lazy people dislike activity and exertion. This all is coming by way of the word austel. A brief look at the word austel for the sluggard or the lazy. He dislikes activity, dislikes exertion. Secondly, they are characterized by not being energetic, they're not vigorous about life or anything about life. Next, the lazy person avoids work, pain, self-discipline, all of which are necessary for achievement in life. The lazy person avoids work, avoids pain, and avoids self-discipline, all of which are necessary for achievement in life. Therefore, the lazy person is one who indulges in ease, in avoiding these things, in avoiding work, in avoiding pain, and in avoiding self-discipline. It didn't take us long around our house to learn that if we tried to avoid it, it brought greater pain on the backside from our parents. So it was better just to go ahead and do the work. That's the ideal of parents. All right, so they indulge in ease. In all of the Proverbs that we have studied now, they are lazy in all areas of their life. It will be shown in their home life, their social life, their work life, their school life. And lazy people will not have friends in life, at least they will not have dynamic friends. They may have other boring or lazy friends, but they will have no dynamic people in life. They do not want to put out the extra effort and discipline in life over their body, over their circumstances. And generally, lazy people will give in to the circumstances around them rather than have anything to do about it. They are lazy in their romance. They will not put forth the effort. It's one of the great problems with a lot of men, the best that I can tell in reading a lot of current things and talking, is people are not very romantic, and part of it is mentality and being aware of it, but that's an excuse. Well, he doesn't know how to be romantic. No, if he wants to really to learn how to fish or shoot or whatever it might be, I promise you he'll learn. The main thing is that people are lazy in this area of their life as in other areas of their life. So what I want you parents to see is that you're doing, if you are rearing a son, for an example, you're doing some lady in the future a real disharm and an injustice by not getting laziness out of your sons. If you're rearing a daughter, you're doing the same thing to some man in the future. And you're also cheating them out of a great deal of life. Lazy people do not want to put forth the effort and do not want to put forth the discipline to learn things and to do things in life. It's better just to come in and sit down rather than get things going. And you'll see those traits in your children, parents. And they just come in and sit down. Just if you want to have fun, if you want to frighten yourself to death, just note the characteristics of your children and just watch them. And that's the way, like let's say you're rearing a son, and just watch him, and just add about 25 or 30 years to his current age, and then you'll go, oh my God. And if you're rearing a little girl, do the same thing. Add about 30, doing what they're doing, add about 30 years, and that's what you're allowing them to become. That ought to change some viewpoints in life, and frighten up some homes to get some things done. But primarily, spiritually, they'll never make it, and that's the greatest harm of all. All right, let's move on now in our study. Verse 19. Is that where we are? Yeah, verse 19. So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Well, as I said, this is the one. He lies. And he doesn't want to take responsibility for what he does. There's an old proverb, not biblical, an old saying, goes, a lie in jest, in other words, in fun, a lie in jest does mischief in earnest. So it's the same type of thing that we're dealing with here. All right, let's move on, verse 20. We come to our third monster. Now, we've been studying now three different characteristics, and now we come three different types of people, and now we come to the third. The first one was the fool, and that's the one who avoids Bible doctrine, and you want to avoid him, and if you are one, you want to get yourself straightened out. The second is the lazy person, and you want to avoid him, and if you are one, straighten that out. Now we come to the third monster. Third monster is a slanderer. Verses 20 through 28. This is a believer guilty of mental attitude sins combined with sins of the tongue. A slanderer. Dangerous, dangerous people in a home, in a local church, in society itself. Work, in any type of organization. A dangerous person is the slanderer. The lazy person is dangerous. The slanderer is also very, very dangerous. They are troublemakers. And so let's take a look now at the troublemaker that we have to avoid in life, verses 20 through 28. Verse 20, let's start off. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper or slander, actually is the word. Where there is no slander, contention quiets down. In other words, get rid of the troublemaker, and things are going to work out for you. And you get rid of these type of people. A lot of other passages, I thought we might turn to some of them, but I'll just give you some passages to look at. Psalm 55:22 is an excellent passage to compare this with. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is another excellent one. Romans 12:19 deals when people slander you in life. So verse 20, the first line, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. I think you can see that. It doesn't need any work. The wood adds to the fire and keeps the fire going. And that's slander. That's gossip. And all you have to do is not listen to it. The easiest way to stop slander, stop gossip, is not listen to it. And so where there is no slander, contentions or gossip or trouble quiets down. And in other words, it is going to end. So I hope you understand the picture of the analogy. Verse 21. Let's go to verse 21. Like a charcoal to hot embers, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man in to kindle strife. All right, again, we just have the troublemaker causing trouble between people. Coal and wood are used to add to a fire that is already burning. And the believer here, he becomes a monster in life. He adds to misery, adds to pressure, he adds to problems. And don't allow yourself to do that. Don't allow yourself to become victim of that. Things are going on, and everyone wants to add to it. Church problems, since we don't have one, it's a good time to relate it. Church problems are characteristic by this. And something starts happening in the church, it involves somebody in the church, or something's going on. You can't believe all the gossip that everyone's ready to unload. All the trouble that all their resentments, all their frustrations, it's all been building up, and now they can unload everything about the preacher, about the deacon, or about somebody as the church or what's going on. Don't allow yourself to be victimized. And sometimes things like that are all right. Church splits have been known through history really for the good. I've known that over the years at Baraka. You build up a certain amount of dross, and you just have to get rid of it. Certain amount of people that are there for all types of reasons. It's kind of like the curves in economics, the up and down curve. And you get rid of people. You have a mild depression. You get rid of things that shouldn't be there. mild inflation inflates it, and it's all in order. But here we have the troublemaker, and he just adds more and more trouble to what's going on. All right, let's take a look. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. In other words, to cause trouble wherever he can. Now, verse 22, we have the hypocrisy. Verse 22 and 23, we have the hypocrisy of a slanderer. Verse 22, and I'll tell you, this is what makes me real sick. One thing to be a gossip and a slander and a trouble, but they're so hypocritical about it. And that, you want to hit them for that as much as for the gossip that they're spreading. All right, verse 22, the words of a whisperer, that's a slanderer. By the way, it's translated whisper, it's a slander in the Hebrew. The words of a slanderer, you know, the reason that they translate it whisper is that the slanderer doesn't just go out and announce it on the street. Psst, let me tell you something. And, you know, you can always tell that kind of person, I want to tell you something, and don't tell anybody else. Write your one of your first clues and that you're getting ready to get involved in some slander. The words of a slanderer are like dainty morsels. That means they're sweet. That means they're appealing. It means that everybody wants them. All right, let's take a look now. Then it says, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. In other words, you swallow them. They're sweet in the mouth. And so you just pass them right on through the mouth, and they go throughout the body. You want to eat them because they're so pleasurable. Aha. Now look what happens, though. They go down into the innermost parts of the body like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, our burning lips and a wicked heart. Well, verse 22. Let's go back and complete verse 22. What we had another proverb that finished this for us. And what happens is it goes into the soul and goes into your innermost being as your soul and causes you a great deal of trouble. It entered as something sweet, but by the time it hits into the body and into the soul, you are polluted, and trouble has been stirred. Second illustration, verse 23, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, are burning lips and a wicked heart. All right, what's the ideal? It's overlaid and is appealing, but it is false and phony. The slander always shines. The slander always shines, and the always generally will ooze with sweetness, pulls the wool over everyone's eyes, but underneath, he's a monster, he's a rat, he's a troublemaker, full of mental attitude sins, a very poor self-esteem. If you have one of your children that is a troublemaker, you can chalk it up, they have a self-esteem problem. And that's why they've got to cause trouble between other people. And if you're a troublemaker, you'll learn something about yourself. And if you have a troublemaker as a friend, you'll learn something about them from the Word of God. All right, so he's full of mental attitude, sins, and it says, are burning lips, and a wicked soul. So you have the wicked soul, that's the mental attitude sins, the burning lips, sins of the tongue. He's just got the burning lips. He's got to tell what he knows. He's just got to tell everyone what he knows. And he has his mental attitude sins combined with some information. Part of it may be true. Most of it not true. Whether it's true or not, it's totally inconsequential. He's got to tell all. Young people, you do not have to tell all. Please remember that as you grow up and have friends. You do not have to tell all. You do not have to tell everything you know everybody in life. You'll come privy of information throughout your life, and you just learn to move on in life and not tell everyone. So the burning lips means that he's just got to tell everything that he knows. And the lips there are used for the communication of the information. All right, let's note the 24th proverb. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his soul. Again, I think you can understand the 24th proverb. It's his mental attitude. He hates inside. He's full of hate, but he covers it up with sweetness. So he hates, has mental attitude sin, hate in his soul. He's in the hatred complex of the cosmic system. And like religion, covers it up with pseudo-speech. Ever met any religious people? Some of you have, some of you haven't. But if you ever meet religious people, who all you have to do is cross them and see how hateful they really are, but on the surface they come across so sweet, so nice, and cover it all up with sweetness and light. But he lays up deceit in his soul. In other words, you do not really know him. He is deceitful. Let's note the 25th proverb in our passage. 25, when he speaks, excuse me, when he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his soul. The seven abominations simply means complete. He is completely abominable. There is very little to no virtue in him whatsoever. Parent, you cannot allow your child to grow up and be a slanderer, be a troublemaker. And this is generally easier to handle when there's more than one child, and you do not allow them to become tattletales and tell all they know. But even one will come home and try to tell about everybody at school. And you have to learn. Parents have to be aware of everything they're doing. And common sense used to take care of this kind of thing, but here it is in the Word of God, backed by the Word of God. But no parent should allow that type of activity. Don't have to come home and tell everything about everybody. And some parents encourage this kind of thing. Oh, my child tells me everything. Well, I'd rather rear my child where we can communicate, but the communication doesn't have to always be garbage, and tell everything they know about everybody at school. Surely we have enough to communicate about in regard to each other, what you're doing in school, without running down everybody else's life. You have to listen to your children. You have to pay attention to what they're saying. You have to understand characteristics and constant discussions that come up. And that's how you learn characteristics. That's how you learn their tendencies in life, their trends in life, what they're going to be and do. But so often parents are so self-centered that they never understand reoccurring conversations, reoccurring type of things in life, and therefore do not see patterns until it's too late. But if you're conscious, and if you're going to listen, you might as well be conscious and listen and be aware of all of these things. So here he is in our passage. He speaks graciously. Do not believe him. Lies and flattery and all the rest of it. And I hope we have time to note a few things about the last verse, last proverb of this chapter tonight. For there are seven abominations inside of him. Seven abominations speaks of fullness, completeness. And this person is complete. By the way, you will note that there is speech and no action. And they talk and a great deal, but when it comes to action, they do not have much action. And this is true in Bible class, true in all relationships in life. Let's note the 26th proverb in this chapter, verse 26. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, in other words, with deceit. And he covers himself with his deceit. He's learned to disguise it. And parents can check and know a deceitful child. And you allow it to happen, and he's going to cause great trouble in life. But he thinks hate. And that's the type of person that we're dealing with in this passage. Then the second line, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. In other words, sooner or later it's going to come to the surface that you have a very wicked child, or that you are a very wicked person, very evil, that you are a troublemaker. He will uncover, sooner or later he will uncover, be uncovered by his own slander, and people are going to know what he really is, sooner or later. And it shocks people. It shocks parents. And dealing with a case right now, out of town, a friend of mine, and a child has been a deceitful child growing up, and now into, I think, the 10th grade, and has conned a lot of people about so many things in life, and has made a complete change in life, and all of this is coming to the front, And the parents still deny some of the most obvious things in the world. I want to tell you something. The bad thing about that is, and these parents are in doctrine, yeah, the bad thing about it is, not because the parents refuse to see it, the child is not going to be corrected. The child is not going to be worked with. The problem is not going to be faced until it's, well, it may be too late already, but until it's really too late for the child. Parent, do not hide your face. Stick your head in the ground about your own children. Far better it is to face it wherever you are in life and get something done about it than to hide it and then have it, as it says here, revealed before the assembly, revealed before everyone. Don't hide to the fact. It's not embarrassing, and it isn't some kind of a judgment against you. That's arrogance. It's an arrogant parent who will not face these things about their children that we're studying in the Proverbs, get them straightened out right away. Because sooner or later, it's going to come to the front. You're not hiding anything. Sooner or later, if you're rearing a bum and a slander and a troublemaker and a deceit, it's going to come to the front. People are going to know it. So you do yourself and the child a favor in facing the facts before they start turning to drugs and alcohol and all of the other things and have a great number of problems in life that you maybe could have helped out growing up with a paddle. All right, and not being deceived yourself. Isn't that cute? No, it isn't cute. There are a lot of things that are not cute when they're dangerous as far as personality and character is concerned. By the way, pressure will always reveal what the person is. Some type of pressure in life will reveal that person and reveal who and what they are. All right, so it may take some pressure, and it'll eventually come out. That's what's happened, by the way, in this case that I'm familiar with. All right, the 27th proverb, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. I love that one. This is a person rolling the stone uphill, loses his balance, and all of a sudden the stone rolls back on top of him. Verse 27, I think, is very simple. He digs his own pit, he falls into it, and he hurts only himself. He hurts only himself. And this is what the troublemaker does. He's going to end up hurting himself. He rolls the stone, it comes back on it. Eventually, the slanderer will destroy himself. He plots mischief against others, but sooner or later it's going to come back on him. And by the way, this is a proverb. It is the word of God, and therefore you stay out of it. It is not your job to go around and chastise and straighten up troublemakers in life, unless, of course, they're your children. But if they're your friends and other people in life, you just have to let troublemakers and slanderers, to let God take care of them. They're rolling their own stone, and they're digging their own pit. And you don't, by the way, you don't have to push them into it either and stand there and trip them. God will take care of all of that and straighten all of that out in life. So you just learn to take care of your own self, mind your own business. And that brings us to the final proverb of this chapter. We have the perspective of sins of the tongue. A lying tongue hates those it crushes. And those, if you allow your children to grow up to lie, and they are going to afflict others, and they're going to hurt innocent victims. So it says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and the final line, a flattering mouth works ruin. And the flatterer is someone who's learned to strap it on, learned to be a con artist, and learn how to gain things in life by flattery. And parents ought to be careful of the flatterer. Children will try that little technique, and parents have to cause them to realize it isn't going to work. Now, I want to take up a few things about flattery. A few things about flattery, and then we'll get into the division of the 27th proverb. And we have in the 27th proverb, instead of our study of the three nerds, we're going to have eight enemies to life. So coming up, we have eight enemies of life in the next chapter. But let's note a few things about flattery so that we can understand what it is. You young people can understand it and to be able to handle it life. All right, let's note flattery. The word for flattery, our Hebrew word here is kalak. And kalak looks like this. Here's our word. And that's C-H-A-L-A-Q. And kalak, to be smooth or slippery. To be smooth or slippery. It means seductiveness of speech. A flatterer is a smooth-talking person and is crafty in what he says. And let me tell you something. Children can learn this and be experts and pros at it. This particular boy, some of us spotted it when he was about 10 years of age. And his parents didn't. And now he's in junior in high school, or sophomore in high school. And all of it's coming to the front. And they're in shock. Very few other people are. But they can learn this stuff. And if you allow them to get away with it, parent, you're doing the damage. All right, let's move on. So it's a flattery is a smooth-talking person, slippery or crafty in life, and it is he forms a very, very dangerous habit in life. All right, secondly, flattery or patronizing is so effective because it always stimulates approbation lust. That's why they're so successful with their parents and their friends or with someone in a romantic situation in life. A person who is a flatterer has learned one thing, and that's to feed upon the approbation lust of others. He's learned that by flattery, people will drop their guard because they love the approbation. It draws attention to you and off of them. It draws attention to you and off of them and what they're doing. This is why, just to stay with some type of an example, a young girl has to be taught these things from her parents. And because a boy starts flattery, and women have learned to do it also. And what happens when people flatter you? Well, you start thinking of yourself. You're not aware of everything they're doing. Your guard is dropped, and the flatterer makes his move. Or her move, whichever the case might be in life. But that's why it works. It works because we're so arrogant. It works because we all have approbation lust. So he learns that. So the flatterer stimulates approbation lust. That draws attention to self, and therefore you're occupied with yourself and not with what the other person is doing. And there's the great danger of it. Point three. A person who lives on flattery becomes a slave to flattery. And I hate to tell you, but there are women who all their life, they started off in their youth being flattered, their beauty perhaps, whatever it may be, and then they need that all the time, and the boys that get the dates with her, the boys that know how to flatter, and she just feeds on flattery and got to have it. And if the flattery stops, then she has to move on to somebody else who will flatter her. And there are people like this, and that's just the way it is. They've got to be flattered for their beauty, got to be flattered for something about them. And as long as you flatter them, you can get out of them. But if you don't, then they're ready to move on to somebody else who will flatter. And there are always dogs who will flatter. There's always somebody who will flatter, and the person flattered always assumes that they deserve it, and this person's wonderful to see how wonderful I am. And so flatterers are in great trouble in life, and those who receive it. Verse 4, or point 4. The motivation of flattery is to gain the details of life. To gain the details of life. Person who desires details of life and doesn't have the ability to get them on their own will use flattery to get them. Flatter the boss, and therefore maybe a promotion is in the deal. Flatter the teacher, might get a better grade. For you young gentlemen, no real man ever has to resort to flattery No man ever has to resort to flattery. A woman will respond to you because of your character, your person, and if you have to resort to trickery such as flattery, you can forget it because you're going to lose her in the short run. And the same thing is true of the ladies in this regard, but generally, we think of the man flattering the lady to accept the date or whatever it might be. And I want you young men to be knowledgeable in this area, that no man ever resorts to trickery such as flattery and gifts and all of this type of thing. If you have to do that, then you just chalk it up. You have some problems, or if you don't have problems and you just really are using this as a trick, you're not going to have her very long, and it's all going to come back and hurt you in the long run, or generally in the short run. So you do not have to revert to any type of flattery in regard to a lady, in regard to anything in life, by the way, men, at work or anywhere. You do your performance before the Lord, and you present your person and your character, and the Lord will promote you, and somewhere along the line, the right woman will respond to who and what you are in life. So you do not need to get involved in all of this flattery stuff in life. Now, let me give you a very important parenthesis. In fact, I should have made it a point on its own. Ordinary compliments are very much in order. And compliments to a woman and compliments to a man, compliments to a person is not what we're talking about. We're talking about flattery as a device, flattery as a gimmick. We're not talking about bona fide compliments and appreciation of someone in life. And you might legitimately appreciate your boss or something he did, or some woman or some man. That is wonderful. In fact, every husband or every man should be very aware and always find reason to compliment. But if it becomes a tool of getting your way, if it's become a little gimmick with you in life, you're headed for a lifetime of trouble in your interrelationship with people. All right, point five, flattery is human viewpoint strategy. Flattery is human viewpoint strategy designed to gain happiness through the approbation lust of others. Now, I think if you can see by everything put into that one, flattery, that's wrong. Human viewpoint, that's weak. Strategy, that tells you you're doing some kind of planning on this deal. You're trying to gain happiness rather than acquire happiness, details of life, and then you're doing it through the approbation lust of someone else. Well, I think you can see we have a very unstable relationship going here. If a man is so weak that he has to use flattery, and the woman is so weak that she gives in to approbation lust, well, you can tell we have a couple, like we used to say, they deserve each other, and let them be miserable together. But gentlemen, you do not have to revert to flattery. You have to stand on your own person, your own character. But again, this does not in any way set aside bona fide compliments and awareness of other people in life. Well, I think you have some ideas about flattery. There's a great number of passages in the Word of God, but I wanted to give you these. Now, let me get you ready for next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, we have eight enemies to life. Eight enemies to life. Eight enemies to your life. Verses 9 through 22, we're going to deal with relationships in life. Relationships in life. And then in verses 23 through 27, business relationships in life. Business relationships in life. So we'll note, starting next week, some enemies to your life, some enemies to the Christ-centered life, to your life being fulfilled as God would have it fulfilled in His plan. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for Galatians. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study Your Word. And pray now that You will cause us to remember these principles, these proverbs, the point when they become pertinent in life. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.